Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this beautiful Sunday morning in Southwest Florida in November. I think the weather's gorgeous and looks like it's going to be that way for several days now, so enjoy it. This is the best time of the year, in my opinion, to be in Florida. Every time's a good time to be in Florida, but it's nice, particularly this time of the year. So we are glad that you've joined us for worship this morning. And if it's your first time to be with us at Seminole, if you would fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would be very happy to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, if you attend on a regular basis or you are already a member and you would like us to pray for something in particular, simply turn your sheet over and jot that down and you will be prayed for, I assure you, this coming week. A couple of announcements to make. You'll notice an orange insert inside with a picture on it. That is not me or one of our ruling elders or anybody like that. It's a turkey, all right? I couldn't tell that at first, but he's a very distraught looking turkey.
He is.
And looks like he's going to be served up. So at any rate, that reminds us that Thanksgiving is coming. And as is our custom, we ordinarily have a Thanksgiving Eve service, a prayer and praise type service where we could give thanks to God for all the things that he's done for us over the past year. Unfortunately, this year, a number of our key personnel, especially in our music area, are not going to be here. They're going to be away enjoying Thanksgiving with their families. And that's the way Thanksgiving and Christmas always are. Sometimes everybody's here, sometimes everybody's gone. So we rejoice with them that they can go. So that will eliminate a worship service. But the session, and I thought that it might be good for us to get together, depending on who would be in town, to simply have a bite to eat and also to give thanks to God for the things that he's done in the course of the year. So with that in mind, you have the insert, and what we're trying to do is get a feel for who's going to be in town, number one, and number two, if we did something like this, would you participate? Obviously, we don't want to do it if just 5 or 10 people are going to be in town and participating, but if we have a whole bunch that would be interested in coming and enjoying a light supper together, and then also a time of praise in the fellowship hall, we'd just stay in there for the whole time with the table set up and that sort of thing as we eat and fellowship together. But it might be a great time for us to share, again, if you're here in town and you're up for that. Also, if you would be interested in volunteering to do this, we need those folk to volunteer to help out in the kitchen and that sort of thing, and with cleanup. So if you're available to do that, circle that. Let us know how many in your family will be here and in attendance if we were to do something like this. So based upon the number of responses that we get, we'll make a determination and let you know next Sunday whether or not we'll do this. So hope that's clear. Be sure to fill that out and put it in the offering plate along with your tan insert. Also, a couple of other announcements. I want to remind you of our Sunday night activities that will take place this evening beginning at 5:30. Also, the hanging of the green. We always do this annually, the Sunday prior to the first Sunday of Advent. And so for this year, that will be November the 23rd, 2 weeks from, that's next Sunday, right? Yes, I've lost count of my calendar. It's 5 Sundays in November. All right, next Sunday will be the Hanging of the Green. So if you're planning to be here, you're planning to stay after the service and enjoy lunch with us, you need to call or send an email to Jackie Tona so we'll just know how many to prepare a meal for. We usually have a light lunch together and then we start hanging all the Christmas decorations immediately afterwards. So please alert us if you'll be able to stay and help out. Also, don't forget that Judy and Preston Neshaw have their open house tonight in their home, and they do this every month on the third Sunday of the month. So if you are new to Seminole or you would like some fellowship and time together with some others, please take advantage of that. And also congregational meeting on December the 7th. This is our annual meeting where we elect new officers for the coming term, in the coming year, as well as present the budget, which has been approved by the session already, but we want any and all questions answered as we begin to roll into 2009. So mark your calendar for Sunday, December the 7th, immediately following the worship service. That will be our annual congregational meeting. And I don't think I have any other announcements. Don't forget our Bible study, Sunday by Sunday, beginning at 9:30 for all ages, including adults. We will suspend Bible study on Sunday, November the 30th. That's the weekend of Thanksgiving. So that's the Sunday we will not have Bible study. And then we'll resume the following Sunday, the first Sunday in December. Okay, I don't have any further announcements. Let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship and prepare your whole life. Turn off your cell phone, beepers, that sort of thing, any other electronic devices that would distract you or someone else from seeking the face of God. And let's concentrate our minds, our will, our emotions, all of us, to all He is as we worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship is inside of your bulletin. It is responsive. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song.
For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods.
In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountains belong to Him.
The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Let's turn to hymn number 2, A Worship the King. We'll sing just the verses with the music, number 2, verses 1-4 only. Let's stand together as we sing.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, our desire indeed is to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. We pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would take our feeble, sinful efforts, that you would cleanse us afresh and anew, and that, Father, you would receive honor and glory and praise from everything that we do in this hour. Lord, exalt yourself and be exalted in our lives, individually and corporately. And we humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship service now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is found in Psalms 32, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the summer heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we cry out with the psalmist and would say that, Lord, there's no health in us. That whenever we seek to hide our sin, whenever we try to run from you, that, Lord, you will not let us go. That you love us. You chose us before the foundation of the world. Sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and your Holy Spirit to regenerate us. And so, Lord, with such a great salvation, it's no wonder you will not let us go as undisciplined children in our sin. Father, hear our silent prayers even now, as, Lord, we agree with you, as we lay before you our sins, all those we can remember and those we cannot, asking humbly for your forgiveness afresh and anew. Father, hear our silent prayers of confession now. Now join me in the unison prayer, if you would. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much see to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Second scripture lesson this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Join me again in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for the reading of your holy word as it strengthens your people. Father, we thank you for your presence as well, as you join with us and empower us to worship you as we ought this morning. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Thank you for your church worldwide. We lift up all those churches around the globe that preach the gospel today. Like the Apostle Paul, look forward to the coming of the Lord, or to go to be with him first. Father, we lift up the nations and all those who lead in high office, that you would be with these men and women. Give them wisdom way beyond their years. Help them, Lord, in their leadership. Remind them, Christian and pagan, of your sovereign control over all things, even the hearts of kings. Father, help your people, help us to rest in that reality. And thank you, Lord, that you're working out all things to your glory and to sum up everything in Christ Jesus. Father, in light of that, we come this morning as a needy people. We pray for our state of Florida, our nation, our city of Tampa, that, Lord, you would be with all of these locations, and that, Father, you would expand the gospel ministry in every one of them. Father, we pray for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would make us strong. Father, we pray that as we lay a foundation and continue building, that, Lord, you would make us patient, that we would watch and wait, that, Lord, as you move in our midst, we would rejoice, that we would see your activities. Father, we pray for a new associate pastor, that you would bring this man soon, and that, Lord, you would assist in the building of the infrastructure and the development of our vision for many, many years to come in the future. Father, we would pray for our relationship with Cambridge Christian School, that, Lord, you would be with this institution as we exist side by side. Father, work out your good, pleasing, and perfect will for both the school and the church as we look forward to ministry in the future. Father, we pray for those who are ill, hospitalized. We pray for Dot Smith. We pray for Steve White, who suffered from a back injury, Lord, and is convalescing even now. I'm glad that he's here today. Heal his body completely, Lord. Father, we pray for Tony Carrillo. We pray for Bruno Gravanti. We pray for Alice Bartolucci, for Donald Zach. Father, we pray for Martha Thompson and Marcello Lombardi. We pray for John Irwin, who suffers from diabetes and MD. Father, we pray that your kindness would be upon him and give him grace this day. Father, we also pray for Sharon Ryan and Karen Tapia, both administrative members, Lord, at Cambridge School, both suffering from cancer. Father, we pray that you would strengthen their bodies and be with their families in a very special way today. Father, we also praise you for good news. We thank you for the good report Grace Morton received from her doctor. We praise you for Joe Donito, the passing of his kidney stone. We praise you for Deli Kohler and the successful surgery on her jaw. Father, we also praise you for Dick Harrell and the improvement and continued improvement in his health situation. Father, we pray for those who are shut in and confined away from us this morning. We pray for Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch. We pray for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup. We pray for Elizabeth Adams, also for Elma Beckley. Father, be with these individuals. Meet them at the point of need where you define it. Give them comfort this day. Stir us on to love and good deeds on their behalf. Father, we pray for those with special needs. I pray for Alina Sanchez, and Tim Backus, Ron Quick, Augustina Livesay, Jerry and Karen Collins, Cindy Quick, and others. Father, again, meet all needs of your people. Father, we would pray that you would help us all now to focus upon you more and more. Lord, having taken away our sins afresh and anew and seeking your face through the reading of scripture and the listening of Christian music, the preaching of the word. Father, you would move us one step closer to faithful discipleship to Jesus. Lord, enhance that relationship that we enjoy with you, even now as we pray that model prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Take our hymnals once again and turn to number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life to Me. This will be an offertory hymn. We'll stand and sing all four verses of number 146. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Our verse today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 through 31. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let us pray. Father God, we do come before you trembling on the one hand and thankful on the other. We thank you for what you've done for this congregation over the years and individuals in this congregation. We thank you for what you will be doing in the future. And as we bring our offering before you to worship you, we pray you use this to honor your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand for the King.
Amen.
be seated. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're in a series of messages through the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, it's interesting, the passage begins, or the paragraph begins, in the middle of verse 18 and continues on to verse 26. And in these verses, we have an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul that is included around a very familiar statement, a verse. You know how we have those verses that everyone seems to know, John 3:16, for instance, "For God so loved the world," and so on. Even a couple of weeks ago when I was watching the University of Florida game, and I noticed the quarterback had, in that black stuff they put under their eyes, Philippians 4:19 etched in there. And I was tickled by that. And that's, you know, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is the same way. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's one of those verses that seems often quoted, but maybe we don't understand it fully. Maybe it's not as familiar to us as it should be. I know some things look simple, some things look straightforward, but they're not as simple as we would like them to be once we get to know them better. My washing machine malfunctioned the other day, and I figured I could take care of it myself. Big mistake. I began to get in the back of the washing machine, and I realized there was just a hose and a valve back there, and that could be easily replaced. And so I began to take off all the screws, and I pulled it out, and the whole back panel of that thing came off, and you're dealing with sheet metal. And so I cut my hands up, and I lost a couple of screws, and couldn't get this other panel to bend, so I bent it with a hammer, and before I knew it, there were scratches all over the washing machine, and several hours later, I was frustrated and called a repairman. And I put everything back together and shoved it against the wall, and you can imagine my shock when that man came in and simply took two screws out of the front end of the panel, flipped it up, and was able to get to everything. No blood, no tears, no screaming, no casualties. It was a whole lot simpler if I'd just paid attention and called a repairman, studied up first. Philippians chapter 1 is that way. Verse 21 is extremely familiar. But what does it mean? What does it look like? "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's easy to say. What does that look like in terms of practical daily living? What does it look like when those verse or that verse is enshrined in a man or a woman? Well, we can learn from the Apostle Paul because I believe it was enshrined in him. But you won't understand verse 21 until you see it in its full context. And I believe there's a reason why it falls right smack dab in the middle of the paragraph. Because Paul is talking in verses 19 and through 20 about the personal impact of what it means. And then verses 22 through 26, the corporate responsibility. There's always a personal and a corporate dimension of Christianity. We must remember that in these United States of America. So often we can get consumed in our little world, what we want, why we go to church, so that our needs are met, and so that we are consumed with ourselves, and we forget that we are there as well for our neighbor. There are other churches that seem to exist strictly for the community, and they don't take care to take care of their own soul individually. I was telling Jonathan the other day on the phone, said, "Take care of your soul. While you're away at college, you can study the economics, and you can study the math, and all that sort of thing, but take care of your soul. Seek God's face privately. Find a church." And he's been doing that, and I'm happy to say that and excited for him at that point. But there's a personal and a corporate dimension of this Christian life. And I believe that's what Paul is going to unfold for us. What does it mean for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? First of all, the personal impact in verses 19 through 20, those two verses. And I want you to notice three features of that verse. First, in verse 19, he says, "I trust in the prayers of fellow Christians, together with the presence of Jesus Christ, to get me through. I know that through your prayers," says Paul in verse 19, "and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, that is his imprisonment in Rome, will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Paul didn't say the way he was going to be delivered. That's a very general, broad statement. But then in verse 20, he gets down to particulars. Say, Paul, it's exciting to know that you're looking forward to deliverance. Either by life or by death, you're going to be delivered. But look at the particulars in verse 20. It is pregnant with meaning. I want you to notice three features. Number one, a sense of expectation and hope. He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope. And then he goes on. It's not the expectation of something happening to me or to the Apostle Paul per se, but the expectation by faith to see the living God move and act. This sort of desire goes way beyond my personal needs, my desires. I think of Exodus 33, when God told Moses to lead the children of Israel, and Moses got to the point of saying, Lord, you told me to lead these people, but you haven't promised to go with us. You're mad at us. And God says, I'll go with you. And Moses says, don't send us up unless your presence is with us. God says, I'll give you my presence too. And then finally Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And of course, God doesn't grant that request because it would kill him. It would kill Moses. But the beauty of that passage is that Moses wants something way beyond what he can merely get out of this life. He wants the very presence of God. He wants to know God's glory. That's the kind of expectation that Paul has. A sense of expectation and hope that he's looking forward to something, even beyond death. It's difficult to have a sense of expectation and hope right now. We look at economic conditions and loss of jobs. Folks call me up or send me emails saying I lost my job. And yet there's a sense in which, no matter what comes our way, loss of job, loss of home, loss of income, we as Christians can have an expectation and hope because our lives are anchored in something much stronger and deeper than simply our income, our job, our family. We have a sense of expectation and hope because we believe in Christ and the resurrection. I have a dear friend in DeLand, Florida, who just lost his 23-year-old daughter. He had three children, two boys and a girl. The girl was the middle one. And she was driving home from Jacksonville a few weeks ago and missed a car and sideswiped another, landed in the other lane of Highway 301 up close to Jacksonville, and a large truck hit her on full bore, and the car was destroyed, and she was killed instantly at 23 years of age. And he had a funeral for her the other day, and I saw another friend of mine, a fellow elder who came here teaching a class at USF, and we had coffee together, and I said, how is Bryant doing? How is Joan doing? How in the world do you face the loss of a child? And he looked at me and he said, you know, it's amazing. I mean, they're grieving and they're mourning, but I went to see Bryant the other day, and he looked at me and he said, I know Jesus is resurrected, and I know that Claire will be resurrected, and that sustains me. I know there's a resurrection, and through the tears and the pain of losing a daughter at 23 years of age, there is a hope that is concrete, that goes way beyond this life, that says, I will see her again, just as I will see my Lord Jesus again. The Apostle Paul says, I have an earnest hope and a sense of expectation. There's also a sense of confident and courage. Confidence and courage. Notice he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be, what, ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, that I will not be ashamed. Humanly speaking, Paul might have had many reasons to be ashamed due to a number of factors. He was in jail. Anybody who goes to jail is usually ashamed. But he was also jailed twice. When he went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he ended up in jail trying to share the gospel. He might have been ashamed of his appearance and his lack of abilities. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible makes it clear that Paul's critic says his appearance is unimpressive. And his speech is contemptible. Paul was not a good-looking man. Paul was not a great speaker, which was really to his disadvantage in the Greco-Roman world. He might have been ashamed because others told him, you're throwing your whole life away. Paul was on the ladder politically and religiously to become a great leader and rabbi. He was a brilliant man. It's like the combination between a national ambassador and the president of the United States. in the presence of a large corporation. He threw all of that away. Remember later on in Philippians, he says, I count it all but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He might have been ashamed that he never married. It was very unusual in those days for a top rabbi like Paul not to be married. Might have been ashamed, as I believe in this statement, because he was afraid that he might chuck the faith. Now, Paul was in prison, probably facing certain death. He knew that. And there was always that sense in his mind, is, will I let go of the gospel? Never a matter of Jesus letting go of me. But there is a chance that I might commit apostasy. There is a chance that at the last moment, I might want to save my neck. Paul was never presumptuous to think that he could just face life and even death on his own. He needed Christ. That's why he began this passage with, I'm relying on your prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was no Lone Ranger Christian. I saw somebody one time with a t-shirt that said, I'm a Christian, bring on the lions. That scared me to death. That's that kind of attitude. It's kind of a victorious worldly attitude that says, I'm a Christian, I can do anything. No. To be a Christian says, I'm terrified of the lions, but my God will sustain me in the lion's den. My God will sustain me at work and anywhere else. Paul might have had many things to be ashamed of. He was a hateful man prior to his conversion. He hunted down Christians. He was thrilled when they were executed, and he sought to make them blaspheme in the process. In Acts chapter 9, before he's converted, the Bible says from Dr. Luke, he was breathing out murderous threats on his way to Jerusalem to gather the saints to have them jailed. When he healed the slave girl in Acts chapter 16, it wasn't due to kindness. You ever read Acts 16 closely? Paul didn't look with compassion on that poor little slave girl. The Bible says he was annoyed. He was annoyed. How'd you like that if somebody stood up and gave a testimony about you and said, oh, brother, wonderful. He just comes and he shares and he loves, and all of a sudden you have to burst their bubble and say, no, actually, I did this for this reason. Sometimes we don't read the Bible close enough. He was annoyed, and that's why he healed the girl. He got tired of this demon-possessed girl following him around. See, Paul is a very real man. Don't sanitize him too much. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, speaking against the Judaizers, he said, I wish they'd go all the way and mutilate themselves. They want to promote circumcision? Let them do it. Paul was a rough man. He had many, many rough edges. A difficult man to deal with. He said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least of the apostles, as one who's not even fit to be called an apostle. And later on in 1 Timothy 1, he called himself the chief of sinners. No wonder God used him, because God gets all the glory. Paul was no brother wonderful. I had a dream the other night, came home, didn't feel good, and I was teasing Diane. I said, now look, if I die, these are my passwords for the computer, and this is where the insurance policy is. And she just, stop it, you know. And I was having a good time with her. Well, the Lord got me back. That night I had a dream, and I hadn't told her about this or anybody else, but I had a dream that I died, and I was at my funeral, and my wife and family members were standing up, and you know how it is, you've been to funerals where somebody stands up and they said, oh, he just loves so-and-so. He never said an unkind word against anybody. And I thought that my wife would stand up, and I was in the casket and I was hearing her say, I said, no, don't say that, that's not right. You know, he never got mad at anyone. Yes, he did. He never had an unkind word about anyone. Yes, he did. He never lost his cool. Oh my, he never did this, he never did that. No. I would much rather simply have it said, he knew his God, and he helped me to know him better. That's real. We're all riddled with sin. We all have hearts that are dark with sin. We're all being sanctified by Christ Jesus. We all have much to be ashamed of from our past. Maybe even this very morning when you were driving to church and you had a fuss with your spouse. Who knows? But the Apostle Paul says, I will not be ashamed. Why? Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll not be ashamed. I have confidence before him, not because I'm brother wonderful, but because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want to strive to do the right thing and avoid the wrong thing all the days of my life. But as checkered as I am, as handicapped as I am, I will always cling to him. Isn't that the story of when Jacob wrestled with the angel? He wrestled until daybreak and he held on to him and he said, I will not let you go to the angel unless you bless me. And God blessed him that day, but he also injured his hip. And for the rest of his life, his hip was injured and he had to limp. But you see, that was God's kindness to him, is to remind him, you don't exist on your own. You must cling to me. You're not independent. You need me. It's funny how blessings come in such unusual ways at times. Paul says, I will not be ashamed. I'll not be ashamed that I'm in this jail. I'll not be ashamed that people think I threw my life away, because I have a relationship to my God and I'm paying attention to him. I will not be ashamed in front of somebody else for a decision I made. I acted on principle. I did the right thing, even though others may have rejected me. That's the hardest time to do the right thing, is when it appears to be the wrong thing to the majority. But you're doing the right thing because you're driven and controlled by the Holy Spirit. He has courage. He says, I'll not be ashamed, but with sufficient courage. I think true courage is demonstrated in our response concerning something or someone we truly love. Courage is the exact opposite of shame in many respects. Why? Because shame brings fear. When we're ashamed of doing something or ashamed of something we've done, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to take people down that corridor. There's shame. But love casts out shame. I came in the bedroom the other night and Diane was watching The Wizard of Oz. After seeing that 15,000 times, I declined. But I thought to myself about the cowardly lion. You know, each one of those characters has an imperfection. Of course, the lion has no courage. But it's amazing to me that his courage is brought about by his concern and love for Dorothy. That's the first display of courage that he didn't even know that he has. It starts to show up whenever the mean old wizard is ugly to Dorothy. Because you see, when you love something or someone, and that thing or person is threatened, it has a tendency to bring out the courage inside of you. You forget about protecting yourself. That's why 1 John says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who loves is not perfected, or the one who fears is not perfected in love. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed, and I've got courage. I believe that Christ is going to see me through. He has a sense of expectation and hope. He has a sense of confidence and courage. He has a sense of urgency for present circumstances as well. Notice verse 20 again. All of this in this verse will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted. I love Paul saying now. Now. It doesn't really matter what has happened in the past. Christ is concerned about the present. Paul was never one to be at ease in Zion. He was always agonizing to enter into the narrow gate. In all his writings, he seems to be consumed with what Christ is doing right now. You know, too often we Christians can become war veterans or retired professional sports players. That is, we socialize with those we know and those we built the good old days with. You ever hear that in churches? Going to church, remember the good old days? You know, Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, quote, do not say, where are the old days, or why are the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions. Now, there's nothing wrong with a sense of nostalgia. I've stood out there in that vestibule, and I've listened to some of you tell stories of Seminole Church from 10, 20, 30 years back. Nothing wrong with that. That's fun. I've heard you tell stories about former pastors that were hilarious to me. But you see, the point is not enjoying that. That's good. That's wholesome. The point is not getting stuck there. The point is saying that the church of Jesus Christ, while we can look to the past and rejoice, we must look to the future. And we don't want to just talk about the good old days. We want to create our own good old days. We want to look forward to what Christ has for us now, right now. Because Seminole Church goes forward. What needs to take place right now in our church? Our elders and officers are praying through that, thinking through it. We're trying to flesh out our vision. That's tough. That's difficult. It involves making decisions. Often folk won't like that because they don't like laying a foundation. And the more that further you go, the more you strive to lay that foundation and flesh out that vision. Sometimes it gets more difficult. Where will some of it be? What would it look like in the years to come? I don't know. But we can all say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am willing to sense expectation and hope, I believe that God is real. I believe he answers my prayers. He may not always answer the way I want him to, but that doesn't extinguish my expectation and hope that he's going to do what he needs to do. A sense of confidence and courage. What does tomorrow hold? I don't know. A pink slip, maybe. But just like the person sent me an email the other day, I lost my job, but now I have time to work in my yard for a little while. You know, there was a sense of peace. This woman realized, last year I lost my job and I got a couple of extra weeks of vacation. I don't know what God's going to do, but I look forward with expectation and hope because my significance is not wrapped up in whether I'm employed or not. It's wrapped up in the fact that I'm a child of God. He's going to see me through. And I have a sense of urgency in the present. I'm not going to sit back and be at ease in Zion, individually or corporately for my church. I want to move forward. That's the personal impact. Now, very quickly, I want you to notice the corporate responsibility. You see, in verses 19 and 20, Paul is talking about himself personally. This is the way I feel. I have a sense of urgency. I have a sense of expectation and hope, a sense of confidence and courage. You want to know what it means to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? It involves these factors as an individual. But it doesn't stop there. There's also this corporate responsibility. Look at verses 22 through 26. He starts to have this apparent dilemma. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I have studied this passage and studied this passage trying to figure out what in the world is Paul doing. He presents what appears to be some sort of dilemma. His choice of whether or not to live or die, to stay on the earth and help believers grow in their faith, or to go to heaven and enjoy the presence of Jesus in full measure. Now, I don't think it's actually a real dilemma that Paul has on his hands, as if Paul were trying to make a choice between soup or the salad bar. Should I go on to heaven or should I stick behind and help you guys out? I think personally, the Apostle Paul is kind of joking. He's messing with us. He's messing with the Philippians. In other words, he's saying, I could go on and enjoy the bliss of heaven, but I imagine it may be necessary for me to stick around for a while in order to help you guys out. Now, whether Paul is joking or not, it seems to be that way because he really doesn't have a choice. I don't know if I should choose to die or if I should choose to stay here. You know, decaf or regular. He really doesn't have a choice. He's in jail. And he could very likely be put to death any time. But whether Paul is joking or not isn't the point. His freedom and his sense of peace is. And as a result of that, he's able to give himself away for others. I imagine Paul really did want to go to be with the Lord. Not so much because he'd had a hard life, but because of the concrete hope he had in the realities that were waiting for him. But for Paul, helping his fellow Christians grow and mature was a matter of life and death. Do you see that? I could go on to be with Christ or stay here and help you. Progress and joy in the faith for others was a matter of life and death for Paul. He was saying, I could die or I could stay here. So again, whether he's joking or not is really immaterial. The point is that it's very, very, very important for Paul, not only to take care of his individual Christian life, but to give himself away on behalf of other Christians, to serve. What if we had such a faith and a perspective of community and relationships and fellowship in the body of Christ that we could say with the Apostle Paul, you know, I'd just soon die and go on to be with Jesus, but in order for you to grow and mature in your faith, I want to stick around. I want to be a part of the church. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain makes so much more than simply the impact of Jesus upon Paul's personal relationship, or his immediate family, or his likes and dislikes, or his preferences, or his daily experience. It involved relationships. It involved looking out and caring for other people. You see, you're prepared to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. whenever you have the expectation Paul had, when you have the physical and the spiritual essence of what Paul's talking about in verse 20, but also whenever you have a concern for others in the church, it's like a matter of life and death. That this is my life. Why do I go to Sunday school? Well, let me tell you something. I don't go to Sunday school, or I don't withhold going to Sunday school because they're not teaching something I like. I go to Sunday school because that's where the body of Christ is. I teach Sunday school because I see little stones being formed, and I truly believe that those stones make up the body of Christ. I'm there because I want to not necessarily get something for me or my child, but I want to give something. I want to be involved. Until the day I die, I want to be involved in the body of Christ. Folks, that's what builds a great church. Is that when fellowship and relationships are a matter of life and death. And we see it seriously. But this is more than Rotary Club and more than simply a gathering on Sunday morning to get my fix for the week. It's a place where the scaffolding is up for now and the body of Christ is being built by the chief architect, the Lord Jesus. And one day the scaffolding is going to come down. And I have to ask the question, was I building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or was I involved in the building at all? Went to Culture Tap last night. Alex and Kelly Fernandez did a great job hosting. 22 people in their home. We watched Seabiscuit. Never had watched that movie before. It's a story about a horse and three men. And I'll leave it there at theirs if you haven't seen it. They're all alone. They're suffering and feeling as if life has come to a dead end. And through this mysterious set of circumstances, they find each other and subsequently freedom, a second chance, relief, and life. One of the most remarkable things about that movie is that these three men have nothing in common. One of them is a successful car salesman. The other is out on the open range living in anonymity. And he doesn't like barbed wire going up, closing down the open West. And another's from Canada, a young boy who desperately wants to be a jockey but doesn't know the route to get there. And somehow, some way, all these men who have lost so much find themselves and come together. And in that sense of relationship and community, there is freedom, there is a second chance, there is redemption. That's the church. We don't exist to be a preaching station alone. Yes, the gospel's preached. But like St. Francis of Assisi said, whom we read this morning, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. It's the church of Jesus Christ by its silent acts and its fellowship and love where the gospel is really proclaimed. Not just on Sunday, but all through the week. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, when you apply that to Jesus, it has a whole other realm of meaning. Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. And he also died, and his death gained a victory over death and sin and hell and the grave. And Jesus Christ himself invites all to come to him. Come and die to yourself. Exercise faith in me. Trust me. Be my child. And I'll show you what it means to lose your life and find it mysteriously as you follow me in obedience and in a growing, developing relationship with me and with those who represent me. Went to see Dot Smith yesterday. She's looking forward to her son coming down from New York. Only relative she has that's living. And she's now got a broken neck and laying up there in the hospital. And said, I'm so upset, and started weeping and crying. And I said, Dot, hang in there. Hang in there. You've got so much more to look forward to. So much more. Don't let all your dreams be dashed. Your hope is in Christ. In Christ. Not your physical health. Not your relatives. I know it's disappointing. But Christ is here. He hasn't left you. There's no mistakes taking place. He purchased you and loved you. Hang on. Hang on. Let's pray together. Father, help us to say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, while we may be willing to die physically, help us to die spiritually, to our appetites, our desires, our preferences, our selfishness and pettiness. Lord, help us to die to the past, look forward to the future as a church. Help us, Lord, to die to what we want and come alive in terms of what you want in our lives and in our church. Lord, begin with a personal relationship with every one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be led and controlled by your Spirit, that you would show us all truth. We humbly pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and turn to our closing hymn, number 699, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. We'll sing all three verses. Let's stand together as we sing.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.